don't we worship an amazing God, guys? Jesus is just the most beautiful man that's ever lived, and his life is something which we need to read about and learn and imitate as best we can, because it is just glorious. And the more I think about the God who sent his son Jesus to live amongst us, the more I think about that God who made the world the way it is, with all of its pains and with all of its sorrows and with all of its glory and with all of its beauty and with all the potential in it, the more I love him. Just, it is incredible. I cannot think of a better way he could have done it. It is amazing. Absolutely incredible. So I'm looking forward to just covering a bit more this morning. And last week we kind of looked at glorious freedom. We're looking at our gold values, and particularly we're looking at how one of the middle ones, openness, the O of gold, is actually releasing the other three to be really powerful. Because I'm aware that lots of people don't really understand when we say openness what it means. So we started to tease that out a bit last week. Glorious freedom, looking at goodness in particular. But our values that we said are like the gold thread that we try and weave into our clothes that we wear, the things that we want to put on, the things we see in God himself. Goodness, openness, love, dynamic, how we see God working for good all the time. We see him loving all the time. We see him open. We see him relational. We see him free. And you know, we want to imitate that. We want to clothe ourselves with those things in everything we are and do. You know, in the core of our beings, we want to become more like him. And we saw that freedom was at the core of who God is, and that the two trees in the Garden of Eden kind of symbolized that. We had a choice right at the very beginning. That choice echoed throughout the scriptures right up to the end. And God loves to empower his creatures. He empowers us. Freedom empowers the other person. So we are gloriously free, and we love to bring glorious freedom. That's what a relational God does. We learned that. We learned that, of course, if that is the case, if you bring real freedom for people, actually you bring real consequences to our choices. Because we're empowered, we've got power to bring good or to bring bad. And we make choices which do that. It's just a simple reality in that, you know, Mother Teresa used her choices, and we glorify her because she did such a wonderful thing with her life, caring for the lost and the hurting. But you know, we also use our power, people making choices at the moment, making millions of people suffer. And God is good, and he hates suffering. Jesus said so. He was moved by our suffering. He went around delivering those who were suffering. And we know that in the end, there'll be no more pain, no more unnecessary suffering. So we ended up by saying, because of that, because we know that God is like that, actually, we can adventure with him. We can step out, knowing that he's wanting to bring good in us and through us. Knowing that he's looking for someone, in fact. His eyes rove to and fro, it says in that 2 Chronicles verse. His eyes rove to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those in whom he can show himself strong. So he's looking for an opportunity to work something powerful and strong and good in the earth, but he needs a human body to do it with or through. You know, one of the most profound verses in the Bible for me is Amos 3:7, where it says, the Lord does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets, which is just crazy. But that verse has grabbed hold of me in such a way that I can't let it go. So the import of that is revealed to me that God needs us. He needs a body to work through. He needs me. He needs you. And so we step out, we adventure, believing that to be the case. And we'll look a lot more at that next week, what it means to adventure and how we adventure. So if you're into adventuring, come back next week. But today, I want to repeat a well-worn truth. You know, yeah, just a little bit, Andy. But, you know, I often say this, and that does make people laugh, that it is all about love. But it's actually true. It is all about love. There's nothing that's not about love. Or the lack of it. So when we look at the Bible, you know, we read that God is love. We look at the Bible and we see that it's our loved one that the world knows we're his disciples. The only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Without love, we are nothing. We're just a resounding gong, just a noisy kind of mess. Love, it's all the be all and end all. God created the world in order to have sons whom we could bring up in love. That was the very purpose of creation, that he could spread the love. We would know him as Father, and we would know one another as brothers and sisters. Fill this earth with a wonderful, glorious community that went around doing good for one another. Raising money for each other. Loving our enemies. The kind of things we heard about this morning that we're doing as a community, which is great to hear. That's what it's all about. And you know, the world is kind of waking up to this fact too. My wife is doing an MA at the moment in therapeutic foster care. And one of the books she's been given to read is The General Theory of Love. It's great, isn't it? But more and more care for people from broken backgrounds and situations. You know, you remember the Romanian kids that were left completely, their minds were wrecked through lack of care. They were mess, 3, 4, 5-year-olds in cots, totally uncared for. They were wrecked. We saw them on television screens. They were wrecked. People were moved by compassion and went out and cared for them from that moment. But they were wrecked by a lack of care, a lack of love, a lack of relationship. And so there's a whole thing. Most things now, you go into talk in social action, social welfare, sorry. The buzzword you will hear, the buzz phrase you will hear is attachment theory. And that is really so stating what we know deep down that actually it is all about love. We are so a product of the love we experience and give. And so this one of the authors of this book, a guy called Thomas Lewis, said this. He said, who we are and who we become depends in part on whom we love. Whom we are and whom we become depends in part on whom we love. And they're actually saying now that adoptive children, they use this language, adoptive children actually take on the DNA of the adoptive parents because of the power of love. Isn't that incredible? They actually take on deep things which are actually become part of their almost their inner psyche, which they pass on to their kids because of the power of love. That's amazing. But this is kind of high academic stuff. My wife's reading it for part of her MA, but it's just resonating with what we know. Love it. It's also, you know, the fact that love shapes us is not a surprise to us. We know that. We know that because the Bible tells us so. We could sing a little song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It changes everything. A passage from Ephesians there, which we know so well, but the power of it is astounding. We need a fresh revelation of these words. And one thing I love about scripture is when we read it, I can read a bit of scripture again and again and again. All of a sudden, I read it one day and a whole new thing leaps out to me. I have a fresh revelation of what it's saying to me. This scripture, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. He's the Father of everyone, every created creature, every person, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying for the churches in Ephesus, in the region. And he wants them to know this. He wants them to know how they can be filled up, how they can become more like God. Because that's what it means. We're filled up to the fullness of God. It means we become a bit more like him, a bit more like Jesus, a bit more loving, a bit more kind, a bit more good, a bit more dynamically powerful. You know, that the root of it is to know his love. Who we are and who we become depends almost totally on whom we love. whom we choose to love. Love is a very, very powerful change agent. We know that. We see it in our own lives when we love and admire someone. We take on their mannerisms, or we try to dress like them a bit. You know. But much more fundamental than that really affects us, what's going on in our hearts. We become like the God we worship. So, we want to love God more, because that is something that will help us become more like him. We've got to know his love more and more, to know the width, the height, the length, and the depth. How are we going to do that? Well, Paul says we pray for one another. He's praying for the Ephesians that they might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. He's bowing the knees to the Father, praying, asking for help. That's all prayer is, just ask for help. I constantly ask for help. One of my most common prayers I learned, actually, is called the Jesus Prayer. I didn't know that until last week. You would think I would know that, wouldn't you, really? I should know those kind of things, leading a church. This prayer has been around for 500 years, and it's been talked about and written about and meditated on. And I pray it nearly every week, certainly, but very, very often. It shows you the depth of my spirituality. And it goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. I've lost count of the number of times I pray that prayer. But this prayer's been around for 500 years, and it changes things. God is merciful when we ask him to be. He doesn't barge his way in, but every time we ask him, you know, this week, I had another example. You know, some of you realize I'm trying to encourage us all to get out and share the love, to spread the good news, which is the reason I'm here. So sometimes I realize I haven't had an opportunity to share the good news for a while. I think this is terrible. I must say, you know, I need it. Lord, please, can I have an opportunity just to share something about the love that you've shown me? I want to give it away. God always answers that prayer. So I prayed that prayer on Wednesday morning. And Wednesday lunchtime, I spent the morning with the UK, which is fantastic, had a good time. But then I was disappearing off to Newcastle to go to Ignite. And I got on the train to Newcastle. It was quite a long ride. And I had my laptop and my books. I wanted to do some work and I need some space. And only two tickets were reserved on our four-table booth. Oh, great. That means we could both stretch our legs out. It's going to be good. And the person who had the other ticket stepped on the train. He was there. And then another lady sat down. I thought, oh, three of us. Not so much room now. And then a fourth person sat down. I thought, oh. Just as the train was pulling out, a young lady came and sat next to me. I had to move my bag. I wasn't very gracious. Yeah, well, I just wanted to do some work. I had some things to do. But anyway, I put my bag up and sat down. You know, this girl then had a telephone conversation with her nan, which we all listened to. But I started to love her as she was talking to her nan. I really liked her heart. Where she was talking about her new nephew and stuff. Anyway, she came off the phone and Anne asked, "Is anybody chatting her up?" And I laughed, and that broke the ice. And then we started talking. We then spent the next two and a half hours talking, her and all four of us, in fact. And Geordie's now how to talk. Sorry if you're up that way, but you know that's true. And so it was lovely, and we chatted about all kinds of things. But in the midst of all of that, I actually got to be able to tell her a bit about Jesus and why, at the age of 24, I gave my life to him and how much he's meant to me since. God loves to hear it. God loves to answer our prayers. So I had to rebuke myself for being a bit grumpy. Not spotting the blessing of God when it arrived, even though she was a beautiful young lady. One thing that you keep coming back to, if you really want to love God, is why is there so much suffering? You keep coming back to that. My seven-year-old boy asked me a question this year. He'd watched some kids' programs about the killer kind of animals, the most dangerous animals on the planet. And one of them was this assassin bug and how it can bite you. It's pretty prevalent in South America, apparently. How it can bite you, and when it bites you, it carries certain parasites that can lead to death in young children. And that was a very nice thing for a seven-year-old to be watching. Anyway, the next day, or maybe 2 days later, he comes up to me and said, Dad, why did God create assassin bugs? Flipping, Henry. What a great question. But what's going on in his head? What's going on in his little head? Huh? Sorry, Kerry?
Why does he make something horrible that hurts us?
If God's so loving, why does he make something that's so horrible? Because he's been taught that God's made everything. If God's made everything, then why did God make those? That's a great question. Who wants to ask that question? Come on, let's be honest. I want to ask that question. I thought, wow. You know, I had another friend last month who lost a daughter, who's a beautiful young lady. And went around to see them, and he started to try and see the hand of God and what happened. And went for a walk with them, Sadie and I did. And, you know, again, starting to bring up that, well, maybe God wanted to do this, maybe he's wanted that. And my whole heart was just crying out, no! God wept over that. It wasn't part of God's plan for you to lose your daughter. It wasn't the time to get into. It's just the time to hug and to weep with those who weep. But the truth is, it's not part of God's plan. And so another phrase I heard this week was, you know, why did God heal my headache and then leave 4 million refugees homeless? You know, why would he do that? It seems like crazy. Worry yourself with performing a little miracle here to cure a bit of pain and leave people destitute and homeless and kids dying on beaches. Why would you do that? Of course, all those questions come from the presupposition, that's easy for you to say, not me, that God is in control and he's determining everything that happens. And if we think that way, then we're left with trying to wrestle with, why has he planned this? Why has he done this? But with openness and to know that God is relational means that we actually understand that a lot of stuff that happens down here is not God's will. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Every time we pray that, we're praying a bit more of God's kingdom to come and his will to be done because it's not being done. You know, there are things in this world that are not as God intended. The Bible tells us plainly, if only we'd read it, and yet we insist on saying it's all part of God's lovely plan. You know, the Bible says, God says in chapter 3 of Genesis, cursed is the ground because of you. The earth has been cursed. The foundations of the earth are shaking, it says in Psalm 82. Things are not as they're supposed to be on this earth. That's how assassin bugs come about. Things are not like as God wanted. When the lion can lie down with the lamb and the child can play with the viper. We get those pictures in Scripture because the writers recognize there's something wrong in creation. And we look forward to the day when they're remade. We learn from Job, one of the earliest writings in Scripture, although it comes in the middle of our Bibles, it's one of the earliest. And it says that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job. We learn that there are spiritual forces at play, which we know nothing about or very little about, that actually are influencing what goes on the earth. And they will influence you and me if we allow them. They influence Eve in the garden to do what she did. They influence Eve's son in the next chapter to do what he does. And man goes along with that. And man rises up against man. And that Cain rose up against Abel and slew his brother, it says in Genesis 4:8. These things are not what God planned. They make him unhappy. They make him grieve. But he put in plans to make sure that they would not win, to make sure that love wins. That's why Jesus was the lamb slain since the foundation of the world. Before God set out on this whole thing, he decided in advance that he had a great plan which would redeem the whole of creation and bring his sons to glory, those who would believe in him. So there's three big problems. The earth is damaged, there are spiritual forces who oppose us, men hurt one another. But we have a bigger God. You see, you get your source of comfort for one of two things as a believer. If you're not a believer this morning, then I don't know where you get your comfort from when you look at all the pain that goes on in the world or the pain that goes on in your family. But as believers, we get our source of comfort from one of two places. One, knowing that God's in charge, he's in control, and he's organized everything, everything's going to be all right. That's one way of thinking. Another way of thinking is, God says, don't panic, I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. I'll give you strength, I'll help you, I'll hold you steady, keep a firm grip on you. In other words, yes, you're going to face challenges. Yes, you're going to face troubles. Yes, there are going to be difficulties to overcome. There are things that are going to happen to you that I don't intend, but I am with you in that. And I'm holding your hand. I'm reaching out my hand to yours. I'm going to help you overcome. I'm going to lift you over the obstacles. I'm going to be with you in everything, working tirelessly for good, day and night. I never sleep. I am always with you. Come on. Fantastic. That's where I get my comfort. Not knowing that there's a meticulous plan being worked out, but actually knowing that there's a tirelessly good God working in everything, despite what the enemy might do. And yes, I can always see good things that come out of evil, good things that come out of terrible things. That does not mean that God planned them. It means he's just brilliant at bringing good out of dire things. Things that we intend for harm, like Joseph's brothers in Genesis. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. God worked good out of it. Messy things. Come on. I'm passionate about this. You know, obviously you can feel free to disagree. But you read it all in Scripture. You read it all in Scripture. You read it in Jonah, this book. I'm just going to check on the time. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Yes, okay. Jonah just means dove, and I love that. Because I see God as a dove. Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble, just like a dove. Come to me, he says, all you are weary, I'll give you rest. You will find rest for yourselves. Come on. What a great invitation. I am humble and gentle in heart. But you see, in the story of Jonah, we see God asking a man to go and speak to the Ninevites. It says, their wickedness has come up before me. How do things come up before God? They come up before God in our prayers, in our cries for help. God had received cries for help about the oppression of the Ninevites, how much pain they were causing other people and themselves, probably. He says, I want to go and want you to go there and tell them, give them a message from me. Of course, Jonah runs the other way, completely the opposite direction. But God is so gracious. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this. I have. I haven't got time to tell you now, but I've experienced me trying to run the opposite way than God's called me, and God actually doing something which jolts me up awake. He sent a storm to sink the boat that he was on and a fish to swallow him up, which deposited him back on the land where he started. And then God speaks to him again. Go and speak to the Ninevites for me. This time Jonah goes. And he goes throughout the city 3 days saying, God's going to destroy this place. Bearing in mind, Nineveh were the most evil, wicked regime on the planet. It's like going to ISIS today. Going there, you know, you have to be brave to go there. You have to be even braver to say that there's going to be judgment brought on them. But he did. He went throughout the city declaring that God was angry with what they were doing, the pain and the anguish they were causing. If you don't stop, he says, God's going to destroy this place. In fact, he didn't say that. He said, God's going to destroy this place in 40 days. Then something really surprising happens. God changes his mind and doesn't destroy them. And it wasn't because Jonah was a false prophet. What happened? They repented. They changed their minds. They had a change of heart. After Jonah had preached, the king issued a decree. The king, no less. He put on sackcloth and ashes. He took off his royal robe and his crown, put on sackcloth and humbled himself and said, everybody, listen to me. We're all going to fast now. None of us are going to eat. Don't even feed the livestock. You know, we want God to hear our cry. They humbled themselves. They repented. They had a change of heart. And therefore, God changed his mind, it said in 3:10. I changed my mind, he says, concerning the harm I was going to bring on Nineveh. At the end, in the last verse, it says, wasn't that right, Jonah, when Jonah's arguing about the where's and why for's and wishing that God had destroyed them? That's what we often want with our enemies, isn't it? Wouldn't we just love ISIS to be wiped off the face of the earth right now? I know I would, if I'm honest. But God is better than that. He's better than me, thankfully. And what he does is he sends someone to warn them. And he said, wasn't it right that I should have compassion on Nineveh, that great city? 100,000 souls, not to mention all the cattle. I love the fact he throws that bit in. You know, didn't have to throw in the cattle, but he threw in the cattle. You know, not to mention all the livestock they've got. Shouldn't I have had compassion on these living things that I'd created? Who don't know the left hand from their right hand, living in darkness, hurting people? And then you get the clincher, you know, Jonah. He gets really angry with God when it doesn't happen. And he says, I knew you were like this. I knew it. That's why I tried to run the other way. I didn't want you to save the Ninevites. I knew you were good. I knew you were compassionate. I knew, it says, you were full of loving kindness. And you were going to change your mind. I knew it. See, this wasn't an aberration of the Old Testament. For those who knew God, even then, God was compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. Only when we read it wrong do we get the other impression, when we read it shallowly. I'm having trouble with my words. Oh, no, I've got to finish. Help. But that's what Jeremiah says in 18, verse 18, 7, 8. You know, if I speak to a nation, say I'm going to bless it, but, you know, it goes wicked, then I'll... won't bring the blessing. I'll change my mind. If I speak to a nation, I'm going to condemn it. But if it repents, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster I'm going to bring on it. Thank God for that. Yes, indeed. Thank God for that. I'm living proof. Now, I haven't got time to go into this story. That Jesus, he models it in the New Testament with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, not just any old tax collector, chief tax collector, the chief of the robbers. They were just set up by the Romans to get money out of the locals. And he was in charge of a whole bunch of them extorting money from people all over the land. And he climbed a tree one day hoping to see this character, Jesus, who was wandering by, just out of interest. And Jesus looks up and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I must come and stay with you today. He goes and stays with him. He accepted him. He didn't bring any judgment. Jesus said, I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to save the world. And people start pointing fingers and saying, oh, look at him, he's staying with that Zacchaeus chap. He's a nasty piece of work. If Jesus was anybody worth his salt, he'd know that. He wouldn't be staying with him. But look what happens. He stays with him, has dinner with him. And if we're not told when it was, that night or the next morning or whatever, before Jesus leaves, anyway, he says, look, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I've robbed anybody... if I've extorted any money from anybody, I'm going to give them four times as much back. And Jesus says, glory to God. Today salvation has come to this house. For you too, Zacchaeus, are a son of Abraham. Love transformed the man. Not judgment, not hatred, not condemnation, but love transformed the man. It's the same thing. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. The question is, guys, will we allow Jesus to stay with us? Will we allow Jesus to stay with us? And most of us are saying, oh, yeah, of course, of course, of course. But will we allow Jesus to stay with us? Will we make space for him today? Will we allow our lives to get cramped in answer to our prayers, to allow our space to be robbed, our time to be robbed, not to do the things we plan to do, so that we might have space to give to someone else, to bless someone else, just to be a listening ear, a kind word, a gift of love for someone else. Are we prepared to let Jesus stay with us and transform us, that we might go out and stay with others and bring transformation through loving them? That's the way it works. It doesn't work any other way. Love compels us, the Bible says. The love of Christ compels me. It makes me. I am so in love with Jesus, I couldn't live any other way. It's true. If you kick me out of this church tomorrow, I would go and join another church. I would go and just try and love the people in that church and encourage them to get out there and love their communities, because love compels me. such a glorious picture of God. I want to work with him. He makes the most sense of this world. He makes the most sense. He gives us the most hope. He gives us the most purpose. He gives us the most dignity. It's a fantastic way to live. Love compels us. And those who've been loved much or forgiven much, love much, it says in Luke 7. Those who've been forgiven little, love little. It's just true. Because love is powerful. Love is really, really powerful. It causes us to say, "Lo!" Love and openness, that is. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? When we know that, whoa, we want to share it. We want to give it away. The more we realized how loved we are, the more we must love. It compels us. So I just want to, you know, challenge us again today. Will we allow Jesus to stay? Not just to visit. Will we allow him to stay? Will we allow him to love us? To lavish us with love? Will we grow in the knowledge of the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ, that we might be filled up, able to go out and love this world? You know, I want to be faithful to a word that you brought, Charlotte. I think there was a lot of weight on the word you brought to us in the prayer meeting before. One of the ways God shows his love is to bring hope to people. And you had a picture of God lifting hopelessness off people. And this morning, God has said he intends to lift hopelessness off people. If you want to experience the love of God in that way, just let's all close our eyes, because I don't want it to embarrass anybody. But if you want to experience God in that way, lifting hopelessness off you this morning, then just lift your hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Bless you. Bless you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Father says this morning to you, I am lifting hopelessness off of you. I am coming. I must come and stay with you. That's what Jesus says right now. I must come and stay with you. And there's not an ounce of anger in his voice. There's not a little hint of disappointment. There is only hope. There is only expectation. There is only joy that you're willing to open the door. He's coming right now. Right now, he says, if you open the door, I will come in and sup with you. I will come in and eat with you. He's coming right now in a new way today to eat with you and to lift hopelessness from you. And it may happen as you leave this room. It may happen as you eat lunch together. It may happen as you sleep tonight on your beds. It's happened to me in the past that overnight my perspectives have changed. But it's going to happen. Hope is being poured out into your hearts by the love of God, it says in Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint because God pours out his love into our hearts. His love is being poured out again into your hearts. Thank you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, for all of us, in fact, you know, really, if you want to make space in your life, whatever that means for you, if you want to make space in your life for Jesus to come and stay, that you might be filled up a bit more with his love and go out a bit more boldly, then I want you to stand now, because God, you know, we have to act. We have to do something to seal the deal. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Gentle and humble God, we invite you into our hearts again right now and say, please come and stay. You said you must come and stay. We say, please come and stay. Please give us revelation of your love that overwhelms us. We give you permission to invade our lives with people that need to hear about your love. We give you permission, Lord Jesus, to shape our time, our energies, our finances, our homes. We give you permission. We say, please, shape our diaries, be in our chance meetings, And even when we're busy and we've got stuff to do, we give you permission to interrupt us and ask us to love someone in your name. Even our enemies, Lord Jesus, even those that may hurt us, we ask you only, Lord God, that you would let us know that you are with us, that your hand is with us, and that you will help us overcome no matter what, because you're the God who loves us higher than the heavens are above the earth. You're committed to us and nothing can by any means harm us. Thank you for that. So fill us up and send us out with love, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And give us opportunities, Lord Jesus, to lift your name on high. Amen.